If you brought a Bible along with you this morning, you want to read with me, we're going to start in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This passage is part of my reading this week, and it just really struck my heart. I want to read verses 1 through 19 and give you a sense of the context of this. David is at the very end of his time as king of Israel, and Solomon has already, I believe at this point, been an anointed king the initial time. They had to kind of do it hurriedly because one of David's other sons was trying to become king, and it was not his throne, it was David's to bestow, and the Lord had him bestow it upon Solomon. So this had already, Solomon was already kind of in place as the next king, but there would be an official larger coronation that would happen not long after this. And if you recall, David is the one who had it on his heart to build a temple to the Lord. But the Lord told David it wasn't his to do, but David would be allowed to prepare for the building of the temple. And so David had done that, and David was told by the Lord that your son will be the one who gets to do this. And so one of David's last things he did as king was to try to get the entire nation involved in collecting the resources for building the temple and to prepare this transition to Solomon to take on that work. And so we're going to start here in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 29. It says, "And David the king said to all the assembly, 'Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for a man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that, I have provided for the holy house, I have treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord?' Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord and the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly." And we'll read more in just a moment, but I want to take you through this section to get this in our heads as to what's going on. As we mentioned, David was getting ready for the building of the temple. And as a nation, they had gathered resources kind of out of the treasury, perhaps, in a sense, of the nation. We're not told how much that was. But then David said, "I'm going to make a personal contribution. I am personally going to give of my resources, of my money." And it tells us how many talents of gold and silver David gave. Now, a talent is a measure of weight. Okay? And I did some work this morning and went through that. And in today's market, based on the measurements given here, the amount of money David gave to this project was over $5 billion. If you were to take this and look at how much a talent weighs and what's the current price of gold, the current price of silver, this was over $5 billion in today's money. And as David gave this money, he issued a challenge to the rest of the congregation. He said, I challenge you there in verse 5, who then will offer willingly consecrating himself today to the Lord? That word consecrate is the exact same word used in the Old Testament of the priests who were ordained to be able to make offerings to God. They were set apart for the service of God. And that word literally means to fill the hands. Now, we know at that time, who was it who could make offerings to God? The priest was always the go-between. When the people wanted to make an offering, they had to go to the priest. And the priest who was ordained, they were the ones who could go make that offering, right? But what David is setting out here is an opportunity, a unique opportunity for the people to come in a sense and to make an offering directly to the Lord themselves. Not to go through the priest, but for you to come and be set aside, to be consecrated, to come and for you to stand before the Lord and to make an offering. A way for them to approach God that was not common for the Israelites to have at that time. Now, we don't need that today. We who know the Lord, we get to go directly to the Lord. Our high priest is Jesus Christ, and we are a kingdom of priests, right? We're children of God. We have access to the throne room of God. But this was something very special and unique for these people. And so with this charge, with this challenge that David issued, the people came. And they made offering of gold and silver and bronze and iron and precious stones. And when we look at the personal contributions that came from the leaders of Israel, their offering was almost $9 billion. So the total offering of these people for building this temple would be over $14 billion in today's prices, not counting the precious stones. And when you hear the descriptions of the temple about how this large building was overlaid with gold and precious stones, I mean, you get the sense that this is expensive. This was costly, very costly. And it tells us that when they came and they made this contribution, it tells us there in verse 9, then the people rejoiced. They rejoiced. And you see at the end of this verse, of verse 9, that David rejoiced. Why did they rejoice? Well, it wasn't just how much they had collected. That was a huge collection. Over $14 billion. But it wasn't just the amount that they collected that was the significance. The significance was not the amount, but it was the fact that they had given willingly with a whole heart. And freely. The significant thing to them that caused them to rejoice was the way in which they were able to give. And what we see coming after this in verses 10 through 19 that we'll read here is a prayer David offered to the Lord that just kind of encapsulates what just happened and the significance of what occurred. David prayed to the Lord. It says in verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, all the people. David led them all in prayer. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. And these first verses here, verses 10 through 13, David just expresses with total clarity before all the people in prayer who the Lord is. And he sees the Lord behind all of what just happened. He sees the Lord as the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, as it says in the Psalms. And that everything is his, and every victory and every success has come from him. And in a similar way, folks, for us, this cause is his cause. This gospel is his gospel. This truth we proclaim is his truth. This is his spirit that empowers his church. And it has always been about him. And if it has been anything else, it's not been about the right thing. Because it has always been about him. And as David prays before that whole congregation, he gives glory to God for all that God has done. And he goes on now after seeing who God is. He then reflects upon who they were. Verses 14 and 15. And David rightly prays, but who am I? And what is my people? That we should be able thus to offer willingly. For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. David is very clear. Who am I? I'm a shepherd boy. I was not the oldest of my father's sons. My father's house was not some great house in Israel. I was taken from shepherding the sheep. And God has allowed this to happen in my life. But it's been God, because I'm nothing. And what is this people? We're all just a bunch of descendants of a guy who was a nomad, roaming around, taken from the Ur of the Chaldees. And God says, you come out of there. This guy who didn't even have a son, and said, follow me. I'm going to take you someplace, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. And this man and his wife left that place with nothing, no family. And God took of this man, Abraham, who simply had faith to trouble to follow God, and made of him a great nation. Not because they were so special, not because they were so obedient, but because God set his love upon them. And then here, years and years later, you have this people who are able to take up a collection of over $14 billion in today's money and pool it all together. And not only did they give it, but they gave it willingly. He said, look, we're still nothing. Not only were we nothing, we are still nothing. We are still just strangers and pilgrims, in a sense, in this world. We have no permanence here, right? We have no permanence in this place. Even now, though we may live in the same place for 50, 60, 70 years, 80 years, whatever the case may be, however long we live in some place, we're not going to stay there, because we're going to die. We're going to die. And you may have your body buried underneath some tree with some stone on it, but my friend, you are not going to be there. It's just going to be a shell in that place. We are still just strangers. We are sojourners. We are a shadow. There is no abiding. Lord, we're nothing. And this is all truly about you. But what has happened here? He says in verse 16, O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. He says, Lord, we have not given you a single thing that you didn't give us. There's not a single coin, not a single stone that was placed in those collection plates and bags and however they did it as they did that, that the Lord first didn't put in their hand to give. I want you to notice the significance of what's going on here. These people didn't just have a godly perspective in that moment. But these people were able at that moment to not just be there in that place, but to look back on the course of their life, on the course of what had brought them to that point, and recognize and realize that not just right now, but all this time, this has come from God. Where did they get that money? Where did they get those stones? I mean, this was the wealthiest Israel had ever been. Where did that come from? It came from years of battles and economic success. Fight by fight. Challenge by challenge. Year by year. As David, at times chased by Saul, as we talked about at our men's study yesterday. God blessed him with victories and taking of spoil. You read in 2 Samuel 12, it said, so David gathered, this is years later when he was king of all of Israel, it says, so David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took the crown of their king from his head. The weight of it was a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone, and it was placed on David's head, and he brought out the spoil of the city, a very great amount. I would not be surprised if that crown had not found its way into the collection for this temple. That crown that he gave was simply a victory God had given him. It was a blessing God had placed into his life from God walking with him on that day when he went into battle. And so on this moment, as those people were taking all of those things that they had collected and they were offering it to the Lord, it wasn't just about that moment. It was about being able to look back at all of their life that had come before and all the things that God had done and said, Lord, this is from you. Lord, you have done this. Lord, this is yours. I didn't earn this. I don't deserve this. Lord, here. This is the victory you allowed me to win. This is the spoil from that, Lord, and you deserve a place. You deserve a place. A place where you can be esteemed and worshiped and honored as you should be. Lord, you deserve a place. What's amazing, even more than the amount that they gave, we see David say it in verse 17. He says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. David says here in this passage, he says, I know, Lord, what you really care about is not how much gold and silver and bronze and iron has been collected. What you really care about, Lord, is the heart. We see that in Jesus, right? Remember the widow who gave her mite? And Jesus was so impressed with her more than all the others who came and clinked a lot of other things in that plate as it went by. But here was this woman who just gave everything she had. And Jesus said, this will be a memorial to her. You know, this is going to be remembered because he sees the heart. That's what God cared about. and what was going on with David. David had a sense of his own heart. And David felt the freeness in his heart, the purity in his heart with which he could give that, not grudgingly, not having to do it, not scraping by, but the sense of just, yes, I will give this. I want to give this. I see that this has all come from God, and I want this to go to God's house. David saw that freeness and purity of heart, and he knew that in himself, that's a precious thing. I mean, David's the guy who had prayed years earlier, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. David knew the value of having a clear conscience and a right heart and being able to serve God the right way, the way that pleases God. Don't you love a pure heart? If you've been saved, you at least know what that feels like. I hope you try to maintain it. I hope that's something you fight for, because that's what God really cares about, is your heart. We can do a whole lot of things going through the motions, but what God wants is this heart that's pure, that's sincere, that's really engaged, that's all there, that's like, yes, Lord. You know, we read in the Bible of people rejoicing in the Lord, of people serving the Lord with gladness and great sacrifice and sincerity. And sometimes we read over those things and we're just like, wow, that's great. That just doesn't even seem real to me. Sometimes we read the words of God and we just don't feel what's there. And some people walk away from that and they're like, oh man, this must not be real. This must not be right. You know, we have all these thoughts in our minds. My friend, it's not God's word that's the problem. It's our hearts. It's our hearts that are the problem. And so much of this time, we walk through the world with hearts that just aren't right before God in different ways. And David here is rejoicing because of what's going on in his heart, because in this moment, at this time, he feels a heart that is right before God and pure before God. And he sees his people who are rejoicing to give so freely. And while he can't see their heart, he knows God does, but he sees the joy that they have in giving, and he perceives the same thing in them that he's feeling in himself. And he is here praising God. He's worshiping God. He says, you have done this, Lord. You have done this. You care about the heart. And here today, Lord, we are offering something to you with pure hearts. And God, this is amazing. This is miraculous. Why? Go with me for a moment to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, speaking about the throne of God in heaven. It says, and the four living creatures, each of them, Revelation 4, verse 8, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and all day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, hear this, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. What's significant about that? We're looking here into heaven. We're looking at the throne of God, and we know that there is no impurity, unrighteousness, wickedness dwelling in that place. And we see these 24 elders, and I don't know exactly who that they are, but these people had crowns on their heads. And why would they have crowns on their heads? It was from a life lived for the Lord. A life lived for the Lord. And they were honored for the life that they lived for God. And the Lord gave them crowns to represent the life they had lived for the Lord. And there in that place before the Lamb of God, and the cherubim going and saying, "Holy, holy, holy," they fall down on their faces and they take their crowns and they cast them at the feet of the Lord. Why? Because they know that those lives well lived are there by the grace of God. They are because of God. Because of what He has done. What He's done in them. What He has done through them. Knowing that they never could have won any of those battles. Never walked all those ways that they walked. Never faced those challenges. Never overcome. Never seen victory over the devil. Never could have seen success in their ministries. Never could have laid their lives down apart from the enabling grace of God. And they know that while they have the opportunity to wear those crowns, truly the crown belongs to the Lord. For it has been by Him and through Him and of Him in all ways. And they praise God. They praise God in that place. They honor Him and said He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. He created all things. Does that sound a little bit to you like David's prayer? Really sounds like it to me. And what David was rejoicing in. The reason David rejoiced in that place, and I don't know that he understood all this, but what was going on there, friends, was a little bit of heaven on earth. It was a little bit of heaven on earth. A place where their hearts were right before God, like they will be eternally for those who knew the Lord. And they had the perspective that we often don't have in this world, where we clutch to our things and we clutch to our accomplishments and we take too much credit and we lose sight of what the Lord's really doing. They had in that moment, at that time, that right perspective, looking back at their lives and in that moment, and they were able to just give and give freely and give thankfully and want to see God glorified. And David praised God for doing such a work in their hearts. Because it wasn't just the money, it was the way they gave. The way that they gave. This is the activity of heaven. This is the perspective of heaven. And to see it mirrored on earth is a miracle. It's what Jesus prayed for. It's what Jesus taught us to pray for, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus was praying for more moments like that in this earth. And He loves to see that happen. And I tell you, friends, the place where you see that happen, the place that is meant to be that kind of place, is the Lord's church. This is where we should be seeing that, where God working that in us, a place where we find a little bit of heaven when we come, a place of encouragement, a place of love. And David prayed here at the end of this prayer. David's time was ending. He was an old man, and Solomon's time was coming. And as he ended this prayer, he says in verse 18, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." David had a role to play, but it was not his role to continue to see it to completion. It was his role to pull some materials together. It would be Solomon's to build it. And David's heart and prayer in that place, because he recognized how special that moment was to pray for God to continue to work in the hearts of the people. To continue to work in the hearts of the people, to give them that desire to want to serve God with a pure heart, with a sincere heart, and for God to give Solomon a whole heart toward God. There were some kings that had a half heart toward God. The Bible notes them. They did a lot of things right, but they really didn't have a whole heart for God. And David prayed for Solomon to have a whole heart. It's the heart, folks. It's not the size of the congregation. It's not all the different things that we can perform and do that are impressive. The thing that God cares about is the heart. The heart. Not $14 billion. Not even the might. It's the heart that's behind it that pleases God and that God rejoices in. It is the activity of heaven when there are hearts that are encaptured, enthralled by who the Lord is and doing His work. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." And it's my prayer for the anchor that hearts would be burning for God, and that God would be worshiped in this place with a sincere heart, and that it would be something that, with God's help and strength, would be perpetual, that would last, that could be passed on to others who would come to know the Lord.